All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The title of the message this evening is The Ministry of a New Covenant. A New Covenant. The Scripture says in verse 5, it says, who serve, let's begin in verse 4, for if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, as we've seen at the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul sums up the matter that it all went before. He sums all of this up by saying this: we have such an high priest who is sat down on the right hand of the majesty, the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And truly, we've seen that Christ is the summation of the whole Bible. The whole book, the whole matter of the Word of God is this: Christ Jesus is our great high priest. And he is our great high priest is victorious in his work. He said in the volume of the book, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of Christ once for all. By the will of God we are redeemed. By the will of God we are justified, because Christ, our high priest, has done the will of God. Christ, our high priest, said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The work which he gave for him was the work of salvation, the work to accomplish redemption for all of his people, the work of eternal life that the Father gave to him. And now the result of this victory, he says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Therefore, our high priest, and be this known unto you, believer, our high priest is set down. He's finished the work given to him. Our high priest is set down on a throne. Therefore, our high priest is king and ruling over all flesh, over all things, to accomplish his will and purpose, which is to save his elect people. In John 17, I just quoted part of that to you. In John 17, in the first couple of verses, Jesus said, he said that, I have finished the work. And he says, I'm going to read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. In John chapter 17, and verse 1, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, listen, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now we have such an high priest then as sitting in the heavens, and we may be sure then that none of those he represents will be lost. That is us who believe on Jesus Christ alone. See then the precious, wonderful gift of faith. Faith is a gift. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know what I've just said in your heart, if you know Him who is our high priest, who has sat down on the majesty on high, don't think little of this. Faith is a gift of God. It is a gift. It's a wonderful gift. How many today in our generation profess to have faith in Jesus Christ? One study that I had read said that there are 7.3 billion people on the earth and 2.3 billion confess to be Christian. 2.3 billion confess to be Christian. But what the world calls Christian is not what God calls Christian. It's not what the Word of God calls it. Many so-called Christians profess to believe in Jesus plus something else. That, my friend, is not Christian. Many believe to profess in Jesus Christ, but they profess something to go along, something that they must do. This clearly is not according to the Word of God. Matter of fact, the whole book of Galatians is concerning this. The Galatians were taught that salvation was by faith plus circumcision. And you remember what the apostle said to that? He said, "Behold, I, Paul, tell you, I say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For a man that's circumcised is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become none effect unto you, whosoever of you." Doesn't matter who. "Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." You see, these two things cannot be mixed together. Grace and works cannot be mixed. Salvation is either of grace or it is of works. It is not a combination. And yet the mass of so-called Christianity believe it is a mixture. That God has done something for man, and man then must reply or do something to make that work effectual. That is not faith in Christ. That is not biblical faith. This then excludes all who would believe in Christ plus some work of the law, some obedience of the flesh. Baptismal regeneration. Anybody that believes in Christ plus baptism is lost. I want you to understand that. Anybody that believes in Christ plus the Lord's Supper, Christ plus your free will is lost. Whosoever you be, Paul said. Know this, if you add one thing, you're a debtor to the whole law. Add one thing, and you've made Christ of none effect. The Word of God is clear. You that do believe in Christ alone, you should recognize what a great gift faith is. Faith in Christ is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Faith is not of yourself. You believe in Christ. This is a miracle of grace that you believe in Christ at all. That you believe on Christ alone. You remember in John 6, verse 28, they said, "Well, what do we do the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God. That you believe on Him whom He has sent." What is the work of God? It is that you believe. That's the work of God. That's not the work of man. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. As it is written, they shall all be taught of God." We're going to see in a minute. That's part of this new covenant that the Lord Jesus is going to administer. In the Scripture it says, "Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power." Are you willing to come to Christ? You who believe, are you willing? That sounds silly, doesn't it? It sounds like that is a rhetorical question. You, are you willing? Well, of course I am. I've got no place else to go. I come to Christ. I come alone to Christ with nothing. In my hands I bring simply to thy cross I cling. I come with nothing. So the will is involved in faith, but the will is not the cause of faith. No. Therefore, you who believe on Christ alone, you are true Christians, true followers of the Lamb. And faith, my friends, is the evidence that you are His. Let me ask you, what are you believing in? Well, who are you trusting in? Is it Christ alone or is it Christ plus something else? If it's Christ plus something else, it's not faith. If it's Christ alone, that's faith. That's faith. That's the evidence of salvation is faith. I know you look around and you try to find other evidence. That's the flesh. That's the flesh looking for something to boast in, looking for something to brag about. Don't listen to it. And you know what the evidence of true faith is? Faith is the evidence of salvation. What's the evidence of true faith? It continues. That's it. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." You want to know if your faith is true? Endure to the end. That's the whole letter of this book of Hebrews. Paul is encouraging his saints to endure in the faith. He said in chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, "But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, listen, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast." How long? To the end. You see, faith, true faith, always endures. Always endures. And as these exhortations, true believers are not offended. I'm not offended by these things. Well, some men say, "How dare you tell me I need to endure?" Of course I'll endure. Not believers. Boy, we're troubled. We're troubled on every side. Troubled without, troubled within. So these exhortations are things we grab a hold of. We hold on to. True believers take these things to heart. We cling tightly by faith. We cling even closer when we're made to go under difficulties and troubles and trials. They don't separate us from God. They cause us to grow closer to God. And our hope, our confidence is not even in our clinging, is it? It's not in our clinging. It's not in our holding on to Him, but rather on this, that He is our High Priest, is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for me. Now that's my hope. That's my confidence. And if you are a true believer in Christ, that is your confidence. It's your hope. The trials and troubles and even our sins and failings will never separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How can this be? I'm convicted every day of my sin, aren't you? Every day of my life, I am convicted of how cold and indifferent my heart is. I am convicted of my lack of faith in Christ constantly. How can these things be? How can God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, still bear with me? How can He ever be just and still receive me? Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. And you listen, He's going to receive you daily because He is not only our priest, but our minister. In verse 2 it says, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle. Now what does the ministry of our intercession, our mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ between us and God, what does that involve? He is a minister in the sanctuary. What does that involve in His work as a minister? It involves this thing called the New Covenant. New Covenant. When my wife's mother had passed away, my brother-in-law became an executor of her will. And everything that dealt with her estate had to go through the executor. He had to mediate that covenant, that will, that testament. He had to mediate it. You listen, whatever this new covenant involves, Jesus Christ is the mediator of that covenant. He is the one that accomplished the covenant, and He is the one that gives out all the blessings contained in the covenant. Now look in verse 7 of your text. It says, "For." Now, verse 6, he says, "But now hath he obtained," Christ obtained, "a more excellent ministry than those earthly priests, a more excellent ministry than Moses, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant." The apostle says, announces, the first covenant, the law of Moses, is what he's talking about, was a failure. The first covenant was a failure. He said, if it wasn't a failure, then there should no need be sought for another covenant. But where was the failure? He tells you in verse 8. It says, for finding fault with them. The covenant was no fault in the first covenant. There was no fault in the law. The law is good. The law is just. The fault lied with us, with man. You see, Paul in Romans 7, he says that the law is holy and just and good. Yet the law was never meant to save anyone. That first covenant never was meant to save. It was only meant to expose sin. The law then is spiritual and we are carnal, sold under sin. The fault of the first covenant is that we were all fallen in Adam. And when He died, we died. We were all born in sin. And as a result of that, we were all unable and unwilling to obey the first covenant. We were all unable and unwilling. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject. Neither indeed can be. To the law of God. Can't. It's not willing and it's not able. So where's the fault? God's covenant is good. It's righteous. It's holy. Where's the fault? The fault is in us because we could not and we would not obey the law of God. Yet behold, God, our God, in love and grace, hath for sinners made a new covenant. A new covenant. I like this. He calls it a better covenant. A better covenant. Now, when we say new covenant, I want you to know this. It is not in regard to time. This new covenant is much older than the first. This new covenant, much older. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, Paul tells us that Abraham received the promises of this covenant 430 years before the law was given. This new covenant is as old as eternity, for it was made before time by God in the Trinity of His person. In this eternal covenant of grace, God the Father, in free, unmerited favor, chose a people to save. In Romans 9 and verse 11, it said, for the children, talking about those two children in the womb of their mother, those twins, those children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. You see, election is not of works. But of Him. But of God. Election is of God, who is the cause of election. But of God that calleth. What is the result of this election? The calling of God. The bringing forth of His saints. For it is written, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we know Jacob is a type. Jacob is a picture of all the chosen people of God. In Isaiah 43 it says, but now saith the Lord, thy Creator, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Listen, thou art mine. Why is Jacob redeemed? Why is Jacob loved? Why is Jacob called? Thou art mine. That's why. Because God chose him. These elect, they belong to the Father, and in love, He chose them. He purposed to save them, purposed to redeem them, and calls them by one means, by one person, even His Son. This is no new covenant. Not in regards to time. He said in Proverbs chapter 8, He said this, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. When was the beginning of God's way? Can you find the beginning of God's way? God's way being eternal is speaking of eternity. In the beginning, God and the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. This is Christ speaking in prophecy. Before the works of old. Listen, I was set up from everlasting. Set up for to do what? To be the Christ. To be the Redeemer. To be the mediator of a new covenant. An eternal covenant. Behold, Jesus is the sum and substance of that covenant. Upon Him was set all the responsibility to fulfill the salvation of God's elect. Thus we read the words of Jesus, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. You see, all that the Father gave to Christ, He gave in a covenant promise to His Son. I want you to know that this new covenant has nothing to do with you other than it's for you. This covenant was made between God and His Son. between God and His Son. Therefore, Christ says with great surety, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. All that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Therefore, we see by His one offering, He has obtained redemption for His elect. By His righteousness, He obtained the righteousness of God for us. But now that our Savior, God's chosen and Redeemer of Israel, has accomplished the covenant, what is He doing? Now, I tell you that this covenant was made in eternity. This covenant was accomplished by the person and work of Christ. So what then is our Savior doing? Listen, He is mediating this covenant. He is the mediator of this better covenant. He is now seated on the throne of God. And stop then to behold Him. Behold this covenant that He has made. How much better is this covenant than the old one? The covenant is better because the blessings and benefits are not based on merit. You see, all the law was based on your merit. Do this and live. Don't do this and die. Now that's the covenant of works. But this covenant's better. It says it's not of merit, but of free grace. Unmerited favor. Not by our sacrificing a righteousness, but the merit and sacrifice of Christ is the basis of this covenant. Spurgeon said to consider this about this new covenant of grace and salvation. That as far as Christ was concerned, this covenant was a covenant of works. As far as Christ was concerned, it was a covenant of works. Why? Because He had to work. You see, in order to make it to where you and I do not have to work, He had to work. This covenant was as much a covenant of works as the other. For Christ to make this new and better covenant effectual, He must first obey and honor the first. In Isaiah 42, it gives that prophecy. He said of His servant, He said, I am pleased for His righteousness, for He shall magnify the law and make it honorable. So after Christ honored and magnified the law, in the flesh for our righteousness, He honored and magnified the justice of God by His death. Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into His glory? Why? So that He should ratify the covenant. So He should finish the work of the covenant. And behold, He is now in heaven, sitting on His throne. Because He had kept the covenant. And now as the minister of God, the surety of the covenant, He is now freely bestowing all of the blessing of that covenant to His people. I'll give you an illustration. And then I'm going to give you five things about this covenant. Five wonderful things that you know you have already. These things you know. And so these things are not new for you. These things are new as they're fresh. When the Spirit of God makes them fresh upon you, you'll know them. The illustration is this. You remember Joseph. Joseph was chosen of God. Rejected of his brothers. Sent into prison, captivity, exalted to the throne for the purpose of what? Storing up grain for Jacob. I see some of you smile. You see the picture. You see the picture. Christ was chosen of God, rejected of his brethren, sent to prison and crucified for his people to do what? To store up all the merit and blessings of God for his people according to the covenant of mercy ordained by God from eternity. And now what is he doing? He is casting handfuls on purpose. Handfuls of grace on purpose. He is giving you what he earned. Giving it to you freely. Let's read what he does. Come on. Verse 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers, praise God, in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Here's the first thing. Listen, I will put my laws into their mind. See if this doesn't resonate. By nature, we were darkness. By nature, we were foolish and our hearts were darkened. We were depraved and we were deceived to think that we could somehow keep the law. Why is it that men think they can keep the law? Because the law of God has not been revealed to their minds. They have no idea of the holiness of God or the law of God. They have no idea what it means. Neither did we. But when one day God opened our minds, He put that law in our minds. And what does the law do? What was the purpose of the law? It is to expose sin. Now, you don't think that's a blessing? That's a blessing of the new covenant, is to expose sin. Expose depravity and guilt. This is the mediator. It's what he's done for us, isn't it? Is that not what he's done for you? Has he not exposed your guilt and sin? Well, this is all part of the covenant. You're going to put that law in your minds. And what does this do? It causes us to forsake all hopes of self-righteousness. It causes us to abandon our old religion. It causes us to forsake everything, knowing that there is nothing we can do to satisfy God. But in grace, to everyone he writes this in their minds, he also sends a man to preach Christ. I know this to be true. If a man's got something to hang on to or some place to go, he'll never come to Christ. But when God puts that law in your mind, there ain't no place else to go. And all who come to Christ see this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now that's in my mind. That's in my mind. You see, the law he put to expose me, I also see the law in Christ fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone believe. So then, but we are not lawless, are we? We who do believe, we are still have law. We're not antinomians, by no means. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But Christ is very clear about our law. He said, a new commandment give I to you. What is that? Love one another. Is that not the law that we have now? It's not a law for salvation. It's a law because of salvation. Love one another as I have loved you. The second law is faith. The law of faith. Paul says, are we justified by the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. The just shall live how? By faith. So we are under law. We have the law of love and the law of faith. And these laws are written in our minds, aren't they? Constantly. Second of all, he says this. Look at your text again. He said, I will write the law, my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. The law of faith in Christ and love for the saints is not to us academic. It's not academic. It's far more than that. It's far more than some mental agreement. But faith in Christ is written on our hearts. Let me ask you, believer, can you do anything else but believe on Christ? I'll ask you a different way. Do you want to do anything else but believe on Christ? Is there any place else you want to go? Not to us. Why? It's graven on our hearts by the finger of God. It's written on there. And we love Him. Believers in Christ are not playing or pretending. And oh, how it pains us when we do. We're not pretending to surrender all to Christ. But in our hearts, we determine to completely be sold out for Christ. This is the work of the new birth and regeneration, the new creation of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of His people. And in the heart of the new man, Christ is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure of our hearts, the object of our faith, and the salvation of our souls. Natural men do not even think when we say things like fear God, we're talking about some slavish fear. That's not how we serve God. Not a true believer. We serve Him because we want to. We serve Him as a son, not as a slave. We serve Him as a son out of a heart of reverence and love. Therefore, He, according to the covenant of grace, administers to us, His people, a new heart and devotion to Christ alone. Would to God that He would do that to the lost even now. That He would take His hand of mercy and reach down and save a lost sinner. Is that not what He did for you? That's what He did for me. See, no man desires to go to hell, but they desire to keep their sin. But us who believe on Christ, we despise our sin and cleave to Christ. Matter of fact, that's part of the new covenant. If you read that in Ezekiel chapter 36, He tells you at the end of that covenant, He said, you shall loathe yourself. That sound like a modern religion? Modern religion said you should love yourself. God said, no, my people will loathe themselves. And we do. But we love Him. We love Him. Now look at this next one. He says, I will be to them a God. I will be your God. What does this mean? Well, it means that all that God is, He is to you. That's pretty big. He He is our great and exceeding great reward. He is our Father. He is our Shepherd. He is our Protector. He is our Friend. He is our Rock. He is our Fortress. He is our Shield. He is our Savior. He is our Sovereign. Do you need comfort? The God of all comfort says, I am your God. Do you need peace? The God of all peace said that Christ had made peace by the blood of His cross. Joy, deliverance. See that God has willed to be all of these things to us in this covenant of grace. And seeing God is our God, who then can harm us or separate us from Him? Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. For the Father which gave them me is greater than all. I and my Father are one. And notice this, fourthly, they shall be to me a people. See, the whole of humanity belongs to God, but they're not all His people. Though we are all fallen, all were the same lump of fallen race, yet God elected and loved Jacob and hated Esau. Jesus said to His disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And because you were chosen, you were redeemed. Because you were redeemed, you were called. Because you were called, you are kept. Because you are kept, you will receive all the blessings Christ stored up for you. All the blessings in heavenly places are yours. Why? You're His people. You're His people. Therefore, all who are named in this covenant of grace shall be taught of God. Look at this. He said, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Why? Because we're all taught of God. I told you, faith is no simple act of the will. Faith is a work of God. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. As it is written, they shall all be what? Taught of God. How did you come to Christ? How do you come to Christ? How do you come to Christ? You were taught of God. That's why. You came. Because this is part of the grace of covenant. It's a covenant. You know you couldn't miss it? There was no chance of you missing this. It was written in a covenant. And God said, I will teach you, and no man's going to have to. When I preach Christ, you have to. When you know Him, when I tell you of Him, you know Him. And when people say things about Him that aren't true, you know that's not true. Why? Because you know Him. You know Him. This is part of the covenant of God's grace. I tell you, I preach the gospel to you, but it's God that teaches you. It's God that gives you understanding, and it's God that gives you peace. And lastly, He says this, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is to the sinner, saved by grace, the greatest sound to our ears. It is the very heart of the covenant. Mercy. And forgiveness. Believer, you are God's peculiar treasure. You are the apple of His eye, the love of His heart. And because you are seen in union with His Son, God says, I will not remember your sins anymore. You and I cannot forget them. God will never remember them. Why? It's in the covenant. And Christ is ministering this covenant daily. That's why John says, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Why? It's in the covenant. Christ merited mercy. And now He gives mercy as the mediator of the covenant. You know you're still here today because of this covenant? You still believe because He daily ministers to you faith. Daily gives you faith. Daily keeps your soul. Daily He manifests His grace to you. How? Through His Word. Answers your prayers. Speaks to your heart. These are all handfuls on purpose. Handfuls on purpose. Daily, that's what the Lord's ministering. Covenant graces. Why? He's the minister of the new covenant. And He doesn't do it like you would, like I would, begrudgingly. He does it freely. Why? He's already took away your sin. What should hinder Him from giving you all spiritual blessings that He stored up? He stored them up for you. Why would He not give them to you? He will. Pray God give you grace and comfort in this. Minister of the new covenant. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.